Welcome to the Homily Studio for Sunday, the 23rd of July, the 16th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Now, the whole point of the Homily Studio is to begin a conversation, not to give the final word on the scriptures, but just to digest together the scriptures, which we're doing here in the room this morning. And hopefully you who listen in many different places will begin your own conversations, and that our little conversation here might help your reflections. Who do we have in this conversation here in the room this morning?
Kia ora koutou. My name's Colin McLeod. I'm the director for the National Centre of Religious Studies down in Dunedin, looking after RE for Catholic schools.
Hello, everyone. My name is Kate Cairns, and I today am a SIC University Business School Dean, working from home. Marvellous that we can work from home, but a bit of a shout out to anyone who's ill. You have my sympathies. I'm not that ill, obviously, but anyone who's very ill, you know, tremendous sympathies. And I'm always reminded to be more sympathetic when I've had a little dose of something myself.
Yeah, it's hard. And I think probably in these days, with being able to do so much online, we don't get days off when we're ill. I mean, we keep on working, feeling terrible from home. So hopefully you are getting a bit of a break, Kate. And sickness hasn't made it to Dunedin yet, Colin.
Well, it's all around. There's plenty of COVID, but you know, I'm doing okay at this moment. Who knows what it'll be tomorrow?
That's right. Let's stay in this moment as we pray in the entrance antiphon for the Sunday. See, I have God for my help. The Lord sustains my soul. I will sacrifice to you with willing heart and praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. See, I have God for my help. The Lord sustains my soul. Amen.
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 It's great the way I've mentioned this before, but there are so many pieces of scripture given to us in the liturgy. Certainly we're aware of the first reading in the psalm, the second reading and the gospel, but there's scripture all the way through the liturgy, including in these antiphons, the entrance antiphon, and the responsorial psalm, of course, which we still retain, the offertory antiphon, the communion antiphon. So that's why, on the suggestion of one of the homily studio people, we've been using the entrance antiphon in prayer. So these scriptures, what do you make of them?
I was struck this time round, and I'm sure it's the same every time, just how packed they are with takeaway points. And chance is the average person sitting in a pew? Lucky we come around every 3 years to the same readings again. We're able to take an entire lifetime just to actually pull apart one of these single readings, I think, to get us rolling. I was really struck by the bottom two lines of the first reading. They read, "And you gave your children good ground for hope, and you would permit repentance for their sins." And it really resonates with me, because a lot of the work we're doing for schools, and I'm thinking secondary and primary kids, is those two things are absolutely critical for their understanding of who they are in the world and what their relationship might be with God. Because a lot of our kids are hopeless. They sort of, you know, we're hearing that older teenagers are making choices not to have children because they don't believe they're going to survive in this world, that the world that they would be bringing them into is not one that has, well, hope. And I think this desire for hope is something that needs to happen, this awareness that hope will sort of flow through. And it's beautiful to read in that reading that one of the primary things that God does for us is give us that good ground for hope. And just while I'm on the podium, we could talk, I think, the whole session on that. But this other one about how beautiful are those words that you would permit repentance for their sins. I think a lot of human beings wander around with their wrongdoings wrapped around them tight so that their freedom is just constrained. We have this sort of culture, I know in playgrounds we're not setting it up perfect, but when, you know, two kids have had a dust up in the playground and then the teacher comes rocking along and says, "Righto, you two, you need to shake hands." Well, I suppose post-COVID, they need to sort of at least say sorry to each other. And often, even as the teacher, when you're doing this, you're thinking, this is going to take a few days to get over. It's not actually going to be God just because they've said these words. There's a process that needs to be followed through. And I think a lot of people in our church and in our communities They are genuinely sorry. Their sorry has been accepted by the other. Reconciliation has been made, but they still carry around the weight of what it is that they've done wrong. Where in this reading, we've got a God who permits repentance of their sins so that they are, I believe, gone. You know, beautiful. Just two bottom lines of that first reading. Anyway.
Yeah, I like that first reading too, and picked up on this notion of the forgiveness of sins. It sounds a bit redemptionist to me, which is kind of, I guess, the faith that I was taught when I was young, that I've tried to get over for the rest of my life, that I was a bad person, sinning all the time and somehow needed to be redeemed. But I think it is a source of hope, Colin, that you can be, for, you know, you can go wrong. You can admit it, acknowledge it, and be forgiven. And so there's wonderful lines in that first reading from Wisdom. Though you are master of might, you judge with clemency. The word leniency is in there. With much lenience you govern us. And then that permitting the repentance for sins. Now that's interesting, because it's not forgiveness of sins, it's repentance of sins. So maybe as the individual who's gone along a wrong path, we have to be able to repent to get that forgiveness. And I think the key to some of that is in the Psalm 86. You know, Lord, you are God and forgiving. You are good and forgiving. You, Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in kindness to all who call upon you. And this idea of calling upon Christ or God comes through in the second reading rather nicely around Paul's teaching about prayer. So I think there's something we could focus on later in terms of that teaching on prayer.
I'm sure we'll come back to the first reading and to the second reading, but I'm really delighting in this gospel reading. The weeds and the wheat, or the darnel and the wheat, as it's often called. And the disciples getting really keen to sort out the good and the bad. Who's the good? Who's the bad? Let's get rid of those weeds. The disciples are enthusiastic. And Jesus just calls them, look, relax. Let the two grow up together, because you've got no way of discerning what's the good and the bad. And you will pull out the wheat while you're pulling out the weeds. Let the two grow. And I love the way that that Jesus presents that, because often we think that, you know, there are good people and bad people. We've got to get rid of the bad people and not mix with the bad people and focus on the good. And we've got to make sure we're the good people ourselves. But I think the point is that in each of us, there is good and bad. Like the evil spirit, and I'm always very happy to talk about the evil spirit, because that way I don't have to take 100% of the responsibility for all the evil I experience in myself. So if the evil spirit's planting, it also means I can't take 100% of the credit for all the good that's in myself, because the good spirit is planting. But in myself, there's this good and bad. And if I try and sort it out, I've got my idea of what the good in me is, and I've got my idea of what the bad in me is. I'll mess that up too. So there's something here about coming to peace with the parts of ourselves that might, in good religious upbringing, which you refer to, Kate, might have got it wrong. So the very things that are the weakness or the sin or the frailty, the vulnerability, are actually the very part that leads us to faith. Where did I read that? Was it in the second reading? About the weakness, rejoicing in your weakness. Now, there's something that we were not taught as good Catholic children. But Jesus says it. Like, in your weakness, this weakness is your capacity for the divine.
We were certainly taught humility, though, I think. And you know, that's been something that somebody once questioned me on very keenly. When I became a business school leader, They didn't ever like me talking about things that I didn't do well. This is not what you expect of a leader, Kate, they said. And I thought, well, gosh, I've been brought up to, acknowledge when I do wrong. And I think that was a good part
Yeah.
of that upbringing.
And
And
I think humility. What is this? I'm curious. Define humility, Kate, because
yeah, I was
I
going to
think
ask that.
we often got that wrong too. What is humility? What does it mean to be humble?
Oh, goodness, you're putting me on the spot, John, but I think
Well, you did say that you would talk
it
humility.
doesn't mean taking it means not taking full credit for, as you say, when things
Ah.
go right, but also taking some credit for when things go wrong.
Yeah, I think that some of this is cultural to Kiwis as
Yeah.
well, and it's been cultural to Kiwi Catholics, and I'm sure it exists elsewhere. But we have a phrase we used to trot out, a tall poppy syndrome. That when you look at a field of poppies, and there's always a few that have popped up, and all you want to do is mow them down. And we sort of, some of us have had that embedded in us. We don't want to be that one that stands out above everybody else. But that phrase, not in these gospels, of for I am meek and humble of heart. I have a problem with Jesus's meekness. I don't think that's his primary characteristic. I think Jesus is incredibly strong, and but the way that his strength comes through is not something that is overpowering, but something that is inviting and encouraging. And I think the same of humility. I've been on a similar learning curve. I think one of the things as a secondary school teacher that I used to try and get young people to do is own up to what they are brilliant at, to be able to use words to state what it is that they're great at, because that doesn't assume that no one is better than them, or that they are, that they are better than a whole other group of people. But if we can name those things that we are good at, we're being authentic to the gifts that we've received, and the gifts that we're growing within us. And I too think it links very much with that second reading and the first reading. And it's, what's how do we work out what to shuck off and what to hold on to, and what would be brought up with as kids? If I'm really honest, when I read that gospel, look, in my work, working with schools, and I'm thinking of in terms of, say, sexuality education, and trying to find a way that supports our young people in an incredibly complex world and incredibly complex journeys. Many of them are on much more complex journeys than many of us would have imagined when we were teenagers. And I think, there's so much goodness out there, but the goodness morphs into anger and resentment and attack. And in my mind's eye, I'm thinking, this field, it's so full of things. The evil one comes and does some really nasty things. There's some real horrible attitudes. There's racism, and there's violence, and there's alienation that takes place. I wonder if what would happen if if we as a church had open and clear and kind and generous conversations with us, as much as we actually seem to have often on the media. These quite vitriolic conversations where one is attacked, when I think both sides are really trying to do the best that they can in a complex world, and we can benefit so much from each other, so that the wheat isn't pulled out with the weeds, but we might not always agree. We might actually stand in quite different places as we try to collectively build this kingdom of God.
Yeah, I like John's point where both wheat and weeds, there's both good and bad potentially in us. But one of the commentators that I listened to last night, it's a nice little video clip. If I can find it, John, we could attach it. But
Yeah, great, Kate.
he talks about, and I can't, and I'm a bad academic today because I can't remember his name, so I should be citing him. One of the things he says we need to avoid in relation to this reading about the wheat and the weeds, the parable. He says we need to avoid getting into a weed whacking mission in our ministry, in our parishes,
Oh.
where, we're separating people into good people and bad people, good guys and bad guys. Let people grow. Let the wheat grow. Let the weeds grow and see, let people grow essentially. And let Jesus be the judge, not us. And I thought it was quite a strong message. People may not be doing what we think they're doing, why we think they're doing it. You know, their motives might be quite different. It's very dangerous to impute motives to people. And so I think it's really interesting to me because that, as you said, John, it's what the wheat and what they think now is probably was the weeds with this darnel plant that looks exactly like wheat as it grows until it becomes mature. So if you're going to pull one out, you'd risk pulling the other out. Well, I've used quite a lot of compost in my very meagre vegetable garden. And I must have put the lawn clippings in the compost and all sorts of things are growing, you know, bits of weeds growing through my veggie garden. And I had also planted coriander, and it's a little bit hard in the early stages to tell which is which. So though I, you know, my inclination was to go and rip out all the weeds, which I did in the weekend, I was very careful around where I thought I'd planted the coriander because I risk doing exactly this. So I think, you know, weed whacking in our parish, yes, we can do it. We can rush in and judge far quicker. We can get rid of weeds or want to get rid of them or exclude them in some ways, not have them on our committees because we think they're a pain in the neck. You know, not invite them to things, but that's not the point here. It's actually to acknowledge that we are both wheat and weeds, and so are they.
We're drifting dangerously close to yin and yang here, aren't we? Are we really saying that we are equal measures of good and bad? I'm not sure I agree with that.
I
think we have both tendencies.
Right.
And I would say that, so I think an important thing is that we are not the cause of all of the evil or all of the good that's in ourselves, and that we're not equal measures, I don't think. But the presence of evil and the presence of good in our world is not simply the result of the good and evil that's done in the world. There is an active presence of God and an active presence of evil. I want to I want to come back to your point there, Kate, about this weeds and the wheat. I remember it's often a concern of a lot of people in workplaces, especially employers or teachers or parents, that they're not doing good enough. And I remember many listeners will know where this comes from. There was a psychologist, I think, a number of years ago called Winnicott, who wrote a book called The Good Enough Parents. And his whole point was if the parents are too good, they will create problems for their children. So the parents have to be okay. They'll get it wrong sometimes and right sometimes. They have to be, in the title of his book, just good enough. Because seeing the imperfections and the even the sin or the failures, the weakness in parents or in teachers or in whoever, helps us to build a resilience, which is really important, and to prepare us for a world that isn't perfect. So in fact, what Jesus is inviting us to do maybe is to be good enough. And with any part that is imperfect, to see that as our capacity for the divinity in our lives.
Yeah, I'm a big fan of the good enough approach, but I think it is fundamentally oriented towards being incredibly optimistic as well, rightly so, that we should be optimistic about what it is that we do rather than to focus on those negative things. But I think that metaphor of the good enough parent works well in this concept of wheat and darnel as well, because I think we have to be proactive in each other's lives, and we are effectively trying to build the kingdom. So to say that Jesus calls us to just sort of put up with what's there and hope for the end times that it will all sort of sort out is sort of selling ourselves a little bit short. That I think that we do encounter, we do, sometimes we are the wheat without realizing it. Sometimes, sorry, we're the weeds without realizing it. We're pushing for something or holding on to a set of attitudes or behaving in a particular way that we don't realize we need growth, and we're sort of moving away from the metaphor a little, but what needs to happen in the wheat and the weeds being so close together is some sort of dialogue sort of sets up so that ultimately God's will comes through, so ultimately that light shines on us so that we can make good informed choices, and we all grow. We're back to the metaphor, but I think the notion of going around being weed whackers, so that our mission in life is to actually knock down those that are wrong and at worst case evil. I believe that is very real in our church. I believe that often the experience of a Catholic person is somebody who's doing that, who's standing on the high moral ground and making some very, very strong decisions. And equally, we're engaged in all sorts of social justice projects, and we're trying to sort of lift up the Anawim. But I think as a church, we've got a lot to look. You look at what's being said about Francis and Francis's decisions at the moment. People are polarizing and actually choosing things. I can't help when you see that polarizing going on, but think of this field with wheat and weed, and that we've got work to do.
Well, that's where I think we might be going to land into that second reading from Paul to the Romans. Nice short reading. And got quite a lot in it too, Colin, but Paul teaching about prayer. And I think there's some really interesting little comments in there. So the Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. And then this piece, which you two can probably help me with, but the Spirit himself intercedes with inexpressible groanings. So I think some of us think we do know how to pray, but we just don't do it as often as we ought, or as awesomely as we ought. But it is about, for me, it is, and I don't do it as often or as forcibly as I ought, but really giving myself some time to do that discernment. And then we respond to the call in a better way. You know, it's when we have those quiet times and get very honest with ourselves about what our motives are and why we're doing what we're doing or thinking what we're thinking, and thinking, you know, the whole what would Jesus do? Often there's a gap. And I think that's a place where we can all afford to be sometimes in that quiet reflection.
I love the way that reading shifts the work in prayer from us to the Spirit. The Spirit comes to help us to pray, so that when we don't know what to do or how to pray, or the Spirit does this. I like the idea of even at times simply maybe beginning by lighting a candle or setting the timer on your watch for 5 minutes. Say, okay, God, I'm giving you 5 minutes. You can do what you like with me. I'm simply going to sit here and breathe. And Spirit, you work in me. Whatever I need, give me. I'm not going to try and focus. I'm not going to try and get rid of thoughts I might call distractions. And we press go on the 5 minute timer, or we light the candle, and then we breathe, trusting that the real work of prayer is the Spirit. It is extraordinary what happens in those times when we let go of our own idea of what good prayer is. And I wonder if, you know, I think we're just going to come into take homes now, but that would be my take home. I think that trust that much more than you want to pray, the Spirit of God is praying in you already. And even that desire to pray is itself a prayer. And maybe that might be helpful. Set a 5 minute timer twice a day and just breathe. But begin by giving the responsibility for the content of this prayer to the Spirit, and conclude in a moment of gratitude, trusting that that's what's happened. A take home from each of you.
Well, I'd probably go with the not rushing to see others as wrong or bad, not doing that division of people like we did when we were maybe six and wrote the list of good guys and bad guys. But to take that time to pray and discern, so that we can perhaps be more the gardener, the discerning gardener, rather than the who's got the patience, who's got the time, who's learning a lot of lessons from nature, rather than one that's rushing to judge.
And I my take home is that need for time as well, that these, you know, this awareness and our discernment and our growing alongside one another takes time, and it changes over time. And that, so we need to sort of be compassionate and have consciousness that we are grounded in hope, that God grounds us in hope.
I think I'm going to give a second take home just to add. It came to mind as you each were talking. And when I first moved to the West Coast many years ago, my first appointment as a priest, a lot of gorse and broom had been planted for hedging to get rid of the, you know, to make way for farms. And now they were trying to get rid of the gorse and broom by spraying. But about that time, people began to realize that if you leave the gorse and broom alone and the native bush, if you just leave it alone, it takes a while, perhaps a century, but it reverts to native bush. And maybe that's a little bit of the weeds and the wheat growing together, like God's got it. God's got it. Let's take a moment of gratitude in prayer, keeping to mind all of those, Kate, you mentioned, people who are sick and suffering. Any of you in whatever part of the world, if you're experiencing whatever, any kind of difficulty, maybe it is health, maybe it's finance, maybe it's relationship, perhaps it's concern for those you love. You're not alone, that we here on the Homily Studio, people across the globe, are praying for you and with you. As we pray in the collect, the opening prayer of this Sunday, show favour, O Lord, to your servants, and mercifully increase the gifts of your grace, that, made fervent in hope, faith, and charity, they may be ever watchful in keeping your commands. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.